Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started while we're waiting on everybody else to arrive. And glad to have everyone out. I have our visitors this morning as well. And we are going to be in our continue book on page 285. I wish I had an extra one to give you, but we are at the very end of our study, and I've already given out all the extra books.
Okay.
That's okay. So anyway, we'll be on 285 in the continue book, and our first passage that we'll be looking at is Ephesians chapter number 6. If you want to find your place in the Bible as well, and while you're finding your places, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessings on our services today. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, for the beautiful weather that we have, Lord, and for the opportunity that we have to come together and to fellowship with one another, and also to come and seek to bring you honor and glory and to learn about you and be in your word. We just pray that you would just bless our time together. I pray that you would give understanding and wisdom in this time, Lord. Help me as I teach, Lord, to give me clarity of mind and of speech, Lord, that I can say the things that are needful and helpful and accurate, Lord. And I just pray, asking you that you would just be with each person here, that they would gain from the service something that's going to edify them, that's going to grow them in their walk, that's going to build their faith, Lord, and help them to walk closer to you and be a better servant of you, Lord. Lord, we pray, ask you be with the Sunday school classes, Lord, and those who are teaching them. And I just pray that you be with the children, Lord, that you'd work in their hearts and draw them to you, Lord, that they would be saved at an early age and they would follow you and serve you with their lives. We ask you that you be with those who aren't with us here today. I know we've got some that are working and some that are traveling. We ask you, Lord, to watch over them. And Lord, be with those who are still on their way out this morning, that you just keep them safe in their travels, Lord. Help us as a church to be a light in this place you've put us, Lord, how we long to see the people of Longford come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Lord, help us to be salt and light in this place that you've put us at, Lord, that that you could use us as a tool in your hands, Lord, to draw people to you, Lord. And we just love you, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
Okay, as I said, I think this is our final lesson in our continue series, and I pointed out last week this was meant to be a 14-week series, and I think we've stretched it out to, I don't know, nearly a year. So anyway, I think you guys are used to that by now. But anyway, we have been looking at our final section that is simply called Continue, and the idea of it is taking all the things that we've learned through our discipleship course and keeping going with those, keeping on in this life and applying them to our lives that we've talked about that we need to finish well. We looked at Paul's example that he fought a good fight, he finished his course, and he kept the faith. And that should be all of our goals as well. We've probably all been aware of people who started well and then didn't finish well. We don't want that to be us. And so what we've looked at in this section is, first of all, we need to continue in the Word. And the Word of God is our foundation. It is the way that the Lord instructs us and edifies us and equips us. And not only that, it's what builds our faith. It is what should be our kind of our point of reference, our means of guidance in this Christian life. And so if we neglect the Word of God, we're going to stunt our growth or stagnate in our growth. You can't grow without being in the Word of God. And so we saw that we need to receive the Word. It's not enough just to merely sit under it or enough to just read it, but we actually have to take it in. We have to allow it to have its intended work in us. And then we saw that we must also study the Word. It's more than just reading it, but it's also looking into it and understanding it and applying it to our lives, which was the last thing that we saw there, was to apply the Word. If we study it, we understand it, can recite it forward and backwards, we know all the doctrines of the faith and systematic theology and everything else, but it doesn't actually make an impact in our lives, then what good is it? And so we're not to study just to know, but we're to study in order to let it do its work in our lives, to apply it to our lives. And so then we saw, under the heading of following Jesus, we need to be fully surrendered to him. And it is a choice that we make to say, okay, the Lord has saved me, and He's forgiven my sins. I now have a relationship with him. He's proven himself faithful, and I'm going to put my life in his hands. He is more capable of ordering my steps than I am. He knows the way better than I do. He can be much more capable of guiding me and directing me and helping me than what I can do just trying to figure it out myself. So I need to be surrendered to him. And then we ended last week with the idea of in John chapter number 6, whenever Jesus spoke to the great multitude that he had fed with the loaves and the fishes, and they had followed him for a while for the benefits they received. They wanted things that were physical, things that were earthly. And whenever he started talking about spiritual things and leading them toward a spiritual conversation, they weren't as open to that. They wanted what he could provide, but they didn't actually want any more than that. And I find that's where a lot of people are, even within Christianity. It's very shallow. I'm following Jesus so that he helps my bank account, so that my children turn out well, so I get the promotion at work, so that life goes easy. And so people says, okay, I want to follow Jesus for the benefits, but I don't actually want to follow him because he's God. I don't want to actually allow him to order my steps and direct my life. I don't want him to have any kind of impact on the decisions I make. I'm offended whenever he says this is right and this is wrong because I want this to be right and that to be wrong. And so we argue with God in that. And so we've talked about being surrendered. And whenever Jesus saw the multitudes departing from him, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And he looked at his disciples and says, will you go away also? And I've always equated that statement of Jesus to basically saying, there's the door. Either you want me or you don't, but God doesn't change to be more interesting to us or to suit our desires or our needs. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we determined who God was, then we would be God and not him, mm-hmm. right? And so we don't get to determine who God is. He is God, and he is always right, and his ways are always best. And if we don't want him, and if we don't want what he has, he doesn't force us to follow, but he also is not going to change his word. He's not going to change his way to suit the whims of men. It's not what he does. And so we have a decision that we have to make. And so we should be surrendered to him and following him. And so that brings us to our place that we're at today on 285. And I said it's ironic where we're at today, because our heading at the bottom of page 285, there's a blank to fill in there. And that blank says, be fully committed.
Good morning.
Good morning. Come on in. Good morning. Okay, so the blank on 285, be fully committed. Okay, and the reason I said it was ironic was that our numbers are down this morning, and it's like, okay, we're talking about being committed to the things of God, and where's everybody at? And I'm not saying that being critical or anything, but I do find irony in that. So being fully committed, whenever we think about the things of God and about serving God, then it takes a decision on our part. It takes intentionality on our part to say, okay, I am going to be following the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, as the hymn says. And so we need to be fully committed. Says in our continued book, as you know, Satan actively works against the surrendered Christian. Some people have the idea that the Christian life is the easy life. But one thing that we find out is oftentimes whenever we begin actively seeking to serve the Lord, whenever we surrender to him, whenever we desire his will in our lives, we find that we draw the attention of an enemy. Okay? Satan does not oppress those who are not going against him. If we are passive, if we are worldly, if we are carnal, if we are fitting in with this world, if we are giving no resistance to Satan, he pays no attention to us because usually we're capable of destroying our lives ourselves. He doesn't have to worry about us. But whenever we start surrendering to God and committing to him and seeking to apply his word to our lives and live in such a way that is pleasing to God, then that rocks the boat for Satan's world. That goes against what he's trying to do, because he's trying to corrupt mankind. He's trying to create chaos in this world. He's trying to drive wedges between God's people and God. And so whenever you set out to get right with God and to serve God and to follow God, you are going to find that a lot of times, rather than it making your life easier, sometimes it gets a little harder at first. And by the way, I've seen this many different times whenever a Christian gets a desire to seek after God with their heart, whenever they desire to commit to the things of God, that they face initial opposition. I've seen people go to a revival meeting and get fired up and excited. It's, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then that week, it seems like everything goes wrong. Am I trying to say just to be content with being stagnant and don't try to serve God? No, I'm saying you have to be prepared for those things because it happens. And so anyway, I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to go ahead and read Ephesians 6 verses 11 through 13. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. But it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so the message that's coming from Paul there in Ephesians is that there is a spiritual warfare that exists. No, it's not that demons are going to stand in your way and you're going to fight all these weird-looking things. It's the fact that there is an unseen spiritual realm where whenever you seek to serve God and whenever you start making decisions and conscious effort, there's going to be forces that oppress you. There's going to be forces that stand in your way of that. And I believe many Christians have experienced that. They may not have always realized it, okay? And so we need to put on the whole armor of God, and that is not physical armor. You're not going out in a medieval suit of armor looking like a knight on a horse. But instead, there is tools that God has given us, such as the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Whenever we have God's word in our hearts, as the saying is, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Okay? Whenever we have God's word in our heart, it's equipping us to fight those things. One of Satan's main weapons that he uses is lies. There's whispers in your ear. There's the things that are constantly going to be coming before you, telling you that God doesn't love you, telling that God's mad at you, telling you what a failure you are, telling you how incapable you are, and bringing all of these things against you because he operates in lies. Not only that, he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God, but he also accuses us to ourselves. And tells us about how worthless and how unrighteous we are. And the thing is, those things might be true, but they're taken care of in the blood of Christ. And so if we were born again, if we were a child of God, our sins are washed away, our sins are forgiven, we are accepted in the Beloved. And so whenever we think about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit, that means that we can have the truth of God's Word and what God says about us to battle, to fight back against all of those lies that Satan whispers in our ear, or even our own mind or our own heart comes and tries to condemn us with. And so we have to equip ourselves with the truth that we find here so that we are able to battle those spiritual battles. Okay? And so remember, I said we're talking about being committed, and what Satan is trying to do and what the world's trying to do and even what our flesh is trying to do is to get us to turn away from God, to get us to trust in our own righteousness and our own abilities rather than trusting in that only comes from God. Okay? The Bible tells us, "For the just shall live by faith," right? And there are so many different forces in this world and in this life that try to turn us from faith, turn us from trusting and depending upon God, right? And even, and I know I do this quite frequently, probably almost every service, we go back to the very beginning. We look in Genesis, we look at the example of Adam and Eve, right? What was Satan's lie that he told to Adam and Eve? He's trying to get them to rely on their self, on their own ability, on their own wisdom, on their own intelligence, and to question God and his goodness and his word. That's what he's trying to get at. And what makes you think he's changed his tactics since then? The Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. He basically has one game plan. We're aware of it, but we still fall for it. I think that's why he hasn't changed his tactic, is because it still works. Okay. So anyway, back to our lesson here. Be fully committed. We saw that Satan's actively working against a surrendered Christian, but God has provided the resources for us to stand against him. The Bible warns us to be vigilant to his attacks and temptation. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so there's the warning that the devil as a roaring lion. I think it was a couple weeks ago, I heard a pastor giving an illustration. And he said that whenever he was young, he was in like a safari park where you can go out. I believe it was in Australia. And you could go out in the wilderness in your own personal vehicle, and they had roads that were through the wildlife preserve or whatever, and you were able to see all of these exotic animals. You were able to see lions and different things. And so as you entered into the area where the lions were, there were warnings. Keep your car windows up. Don't linger in one place for too long or whatever. But at that time, it was Australia, so obviously it was extremely hot, and it was back in the days before air conditioning was a big thing in cars. And so as they were going through this, the guy that was telling the story was quite young at that time, and his father rolled the window in the car down. And they're going through the area where the lions and everything is, and he said he and his brother were in the back seat of the car, afraid, because they're like, oh, we just know since the window's down, a lion's going to pounce in and going to attack us and going to kill us. And so they're going through, and they're fussing, and their mom's fussing at their dad's, and roll the window up, roll the window up. Like, oh, if any lions come near, I'll know and I'll just roll it up then. But what they didn't realize is there was a lion stalking them from behind in kind of their blind spot, and they weren't seeing it. But there were also park rangers that were constantly watching out for stupid tourists. And they got on the intercom and said, would the person in the whatever color car please roll your window up and roll your window up and move along. And so they rolled their window up and they started moving along. And about the time they started moving along, the lion that was behind them roared. And he said, there's nothing more unnerving than a lion's roar. Because what a lion does is whenever he roars, he scares his prey to where they are no longer thinking. See, whenever a lion is stalking and hunting, the animal can bed down, he can hide. But whenever the lion roars, fear takes over. They jump up, they take off, and basically the lion flushes out his prey. He chases after them. And so what's my point in telling all of this? Well, in this passage in 1 Peter, it tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us, but he's also, one of his main tactics is going to be fear. That's why the lion roars. If he can make you afraid, he can cause you to do something stupid. Hopefully no one's offended by me using the word stupid from the pulpit. You guys understand, don't you?
Yeah.
And so anyway, we have to be vigilant against his attacks and temptations. Be sober, be vigilant. And okay. And so with all of that, we're looking at this idea of being committed. And I think recognizing the dangers and determining to be faithful ahead of time is one of the keys to success in this area. Because whenever you realize that we have an enemy, whenever you realize there is a spiritual warfare that's out there, whenever you realize there is dangers and you are prepared for them ahead of time, then they are less likely to knock you off course. I've told this story before, but it's been a while, but whenever our family first came over to Ireland on our first trip as an entire family, the girls had never ridden on an airplane before, never. And so we are sitting in the airplane, we're getting ready to taxi out on the runway, and it hits me, the girls don't know what they're getting ready to experience. Because I can remember the first time I was in a plane, and whenever the pilot goes in, takeoff mode, whatever, and he takes the engines to full thrust, it lays you back in your seat, like pins you to the seat, and you're off. And it's kind of startling because you're not expecting something that huge to accelerate at that rate. And so as I'm thinking on that, I'm like, my girls were like 8, 9 years old. Emily was a little bit younger than that. And I look over at them. I said, I just want to let you know ahead of time, this is what's getting ready to happen. Brace yourselves. They're like, oh, yeah, right. And then whenever we take off and it pins them back to their seat, they're like, oh, man, you were right. And I said, I just wanted you to know ahead of time what to expect so it wouldn't catch you off guard. Okay. Now, how they would have responded had I not prepared them for it, I'm not sure. They've been fine. But it probably would have scared them a little bit more not being forewarned. We talked about turbulence and different things and the airplane going up and down and shaking you around and that kind of thing. And so that they would know that that was normal and to expect it so it wouldn't rattle them at that time. And so for us as Christians, we need to recognize these things, understand that they're there, and determine ahead of time that we are going to continue faithfully even if things get difficult, even if life becomes a little uncertain, even if there are some bumps and bruises and some turns along the way, that we are going to trust God no matter what. We find that Job is the ultimate example of this, I think, outside of Christ, because Job, whenever he went from being one of the wealthiest men in the area to losing all of his wealth and also losing his health and even having his friends to turn against him, he determined to be faithful. And he said, though he slay me, still will I trust him. And I have a feeling that if I was to go through a situation like Job, I probably wouldn't fare as well. But also, I know that one of the reasons that I don't have to worry about going through a situation like Job is that I am not a man like Job. Because if you remember, Satan said, hey, I'm going about seeking whom I may devour. God says, have you considered my servant Job? He is a perfect man and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I don't think God could say that about me. Just to be honest with you. Job was like cream of the crop, and I'm just average. Yeah. And so anyway, we need to determine ahead of time. We need to be intentional, okay? And a great example of this is in the area of marriage. Because if you start into marriage thinking it's going to be Disney and happily ever after and everything's going to be smooth sailing after marriage, first time that bumps and bruises come along, you're going to be hitting the eject button. And I think that's what happens in a lot of times, and a lot of reasons why marriages fail at the rate that they do is people are not expecting it to be difficult. We've watched too many romance movies and love stories and Disney stories and all of this, thinking that it's happily ever after, when in reality it is choosing that person over and over. It is putting the work in, putting the time in, and making a commitment, right? And saying, okay, I'm going to stand here before God and men and say that I have committed myself to this person till death do us part. And that's why it says for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. Right? It is a commitment that you're making. And whenever you enter into that, you're doing it with the knowledge that it's not going to be easy. You throw in a couple of kids, you throw in some health issues, you throw in some financial difficulties, and guess what? It gets exponentially harder. But the payoff in that is if your commitment is to one another and you're working together instead of both going your own directions, then you have a partner to go through it with, and it strengthens the marriage and it grows that relationship and it pays off in dividends in the long run. But if you hit the eject button at the first sign of trouble, you're never going to get the blessings. And so I'm not teaching on marriage this morning, but I'm using this as an illustration. There's great blessings in following Christ. There's great blessings in trusting him through the difficulties and relying on him whenever things get hard and allowing him to lead you, as the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Right? He says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I always love that passage because can a shadow hurt you? No, but it can scare you, can it? And so as we, being sheep and he's our shepherd, a lot of times we're going through and we're scared of all the shadows. We're going through the valley. It's a rough place. It's a questionable place. There are plenty of enemies that are lurking in the way. The way that the Jews would have understood that passage is there was narrow passages that were going from one place to another as the shepherd was leading their sheep. In those narrow passages, they were surrounded by cliffs and rocky crags and things that predators could hide in. And so the sheep were in a very vulnerable position. There was no place for them to run, with cliffs on either side, with predators surrounding them, but they were safe because the shepherd took care of them. Okay? And so that's what it's talking about is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that is where the great reassurance is that he is with us. And so commitment is staying close to the shepherd. Whenever we fear, we want to run away from him. We want to isolate. We want to try to fight. We want to try to hide. We want to do all these things. When in reality, the closer we stay to the shepherd, the better we are. And so that's where it takes commitment. Okay? Okay. Down at the bottom of page 285, Satan sometimes uses direct persecution in his attacks. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. There. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's reassuring, isn't it? Everybody's glad that they came to church. You live godly, you live for Christ, and you'll suffer persecution. That's a big selling point, isn't it? But here's the fact of the matter is Christ was always transparent about these things. We try to polish up Christianity. We do the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You know, follow after Jesus and your health is going to be great and your bank account is going to grow and your children are going to behave and everything's going to be great. And this goes back to what we said in the beginning is people follow him for the blessings and the benefits, not for him. Okay? But anyway, Christ made it plain to his disciples, even Peter, as he was restoring Peter after Peter denied him. He said, one of these days you're going to give your life for me. You're going to suffer for my name. Whenever Paul was called on the road to Damascus, he says, you're going to suffer. Okay? And so we're not talking about, okay, become a Christian so you can suffer. You're going to suffer either way. The Bible says that a man that is born of woman is a full days and full of trouble, right? The difference comes in on who, are you going to be doing it alone or are you going to be doing it with Christ by your side? Are you going to be doing it for no purpose or are you going to allow him to use it to work his purposes in your life? There's a difference, right? And so you can say, okay, hard times are going to come. Things are difficult. I'm going to abandon Christ. You're still going to have hard times, but you're not going to have Christ. Or you can be committed to him and say, okay, I need my shepherd to guide me through this, help me navigate, keep me safe through these things. Because no man is going to escape difficulties. It's not going to happen. There will be difficulties. But we know that Christ helps us, that he enables us, that he empowers us, that his grace is sufficient for us. So there's a big difference, right? Go back to our marriage example. You can say, okay, marriage is hard. I'm just going to bail. I'm going to get out of it. Divorce, right? Mm-hmm. Does that make the problems go away? Mm-hmm. Usually it compounds the problems. If there's children in the situation, it really compounds the problems. And then you get remarried, you just bring your baggage into the next one. And guess what? Two imperfect people getting married, there's still going to be problems. Mm-hmm. Okay? But if you remain committed and you have the right perspective and you work through it, whole different story, isn't it? Okay, I'm done meddling with that. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I got ahead of myself a little bit, but this is where Paul is told about the things that's going to befall him and the things that he's going to go through. And verse 23 says, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, the truth that I'm going to have struggles and difficulty doesn't throw me off course. It doesn't move me because I have a trust in my Father, and I know that He is leading me somewhere, doing something with me. I'm trusting His plan. I'm trusting His ability. None of these things move me. And He says, I'm going to finish my life with joy. If I tell you you're going to go through a season of hardship, okay, what's going to be your response? Is it going to be that of joy? See, the world doesn't understand this, but the fact that Christ is with us, that our future is decided, and that He is more than capable of standing with us and bringing us through things, as we walk in faith, as we walk trusting Him, we can have joy in the times of hardship. Doesn't mean that we're enjoying it. It's like, yeah, beat me again. Because Paul was beaten, left for dead several times. He's like, oh yeah, that's great. Let's go and see if they'll do it to me. No, he wasn't enjoying it. But we do find that he and Silas were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. He knew that the sufferings wasn't in vain and that it was working together for good and for God's purposes. And so he says, I can have joy through this. And so Christianity is a bigger picture way of living. Because a lot of times in this world, in the way that men live, it's the here and the now. Live for the moment, right? But Christ says, I've got something bigger in mind. I'm working a bigger plan. I've got a future for you, right? And whenever we understand that what we're going through now may not be pleasant, but it has a purpose, then we can say, okay, God, I trust you. Even in the sorrows, even in the hardship. Okay. And so whatever the test may be, we are instructed to be committed, to remain strong in God's grace. And that's with the understanding He knows what He's doing and He is able to be trusted. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Starting to think, I said we were going to finish up this study this week, but it may be next week. Okay. Well, I'm turning this time. Does anyone have anything to add or any questions or comments so far? Okay. 2 Timothy 2 and 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that points to where our strength is found. It doesn't tell us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It doesn't tell us to dig down within ourselves. It doesn't tell us to determine of our own strengths and our own ability. Right? A lot of times we think it's all about us, right? But it tells us there, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the word grace, it is unmerited favor, or it is divine enabling. It is from God, given freely to us so that we're able to experience what He has for us or what He wants us to do. The grace that saves means that He has made a way for us to be saved. We are saved by grace, right? It's not of our own ability. It's not anything that we can do. It's not anything that we earned. But instead, He has made the way and He has made it available, and He will give it freely to any that will seek it in faith, any that will ask, right? But then grace for godly living, it is whenever we stop relying on ourselves and our own ability and we put our focus, our attention, our dependence on Him, He enables us to live the Christian life. That is the grace that we need. And that's where I said that His grace is sufficient. Whenever Paul says that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to buffet him lest they be exalted above measure, basically Paul had a very special ministry, very special job to do. Great divine revelation. God revealed scripture. He penned about half of the New Testament. He was able to see things that no man has ever seen. He had sneak peeks into the future even. Not only that, but he was able to see thousands of people saved and churches started. And if we had that happen to us, you know what would be the response? We would probably have a celebrity following. We'd be, you know, several million followers online, and we'd have our own TV show and a program, and we'd make ourselves out as if we were something big. And we'd think that we did it by ourselves. We would use it to promote ourselves, right? And I'm not lifting up Paul saying that he was anything special, but because he's made of the same stuff as we are, he realized God has put things in my life to keep me humble. He says, I've got to experience a lot of things. God has done great things through me, but lest I think I'm the one that has done that, God has allowed things to come into my life to keep me humble. And I think even that is part of God's grace. Because God can put the right things into our lives to get us where we need to go. And Paul wasn't mad at God saying, how dare you do this, right? He asked God three times, or maybe three different seasons, would you please take this out of my life? And God says, you need that in your life. But not only do you need that in your life to keep you humble, I give you the grace that you need, the divine enabling that you need, both to endure the thorn, but also to press forward in joy in doing the things that I would have you to do. And so hopefully you guys are following me with this. Whenever we think about being surrendered to God and committed to God, it is not based upon our ability or our goodness or anything that's in us. It is based on who God is. And whenever we realize how big he is, how good he is, how capable he is, how faithful he is, and how much he loves and cares for us, then we say, God, I am yours. I'm fully yours. I trust you. I don't understand what's going on. Your plans are different than mine, but I know they're better than mine. And God, I'm just going to keep on following you. And eventually I'll see what you're doing. Whenever Paul was arrested and put in jail in Rome, that he had prayed for many years and he had sought for many years. He said, my desire is to go to Rome. In the second service, we are preaching through the book of Romans, right? He wrote the book of Romans because he wanted to go to Rome and wasn't able to go. And so he said, I at least want to minister to those people in some way. Well, I will write to them since I can't go in person. And whenever he finally did get to go in person, it was as a prisoner. And he suffered a shipwreck on the way. And all kinds of things happened to him. And so he gets to Rome and he is on basically house arrest in Rome. And he's saying, how is this the best way for me to minister? Wouldn't I be better off to be free to go out and meet in the synagogues and talk to people in the streets and be able to preach here and preach there? But here I am stuck at the house. But then we see a couple sneak peeks into what God was doing, because we find that even the household of Caesar had come to the faith. He's being kept in Caesar's prison house and he is leading the royal family to God. Right? His ways are higher than ours. And this isn't the way that he intended to go, but God was able to take that and work it out and make the gospel go forth in ways that he'd never imagined. And I believe that as a prisoner, well, we know in the book of Acts, he stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He stood before so many different religious leaders. He was able to testify of the grace of God and the salvation available through Christ to many of the Jewish leaders as they were accusing and condemning him. And then I believe he even probably stood before Caesar himself, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And I believe Paul was able to give the gospel to him. Who would have thought Apostle Paul able to see that kind of stuff happen, and God orchestrated it? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. We read verse 1. I'll go ahead and read 1 again, read 1 through 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay. A good illustration just came to my mind, but anyway, I'll get to it in just a moment. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Warfare is not a pleasant thing. Battlefields are not something that's pleasant. But do you realize that there are many people who voluntarily give their time and their lives, they sign up to be in a military, fighting for their country, even risking their own death, and they do it voluntarily. Why do they volunteer for that? They see it as a worthwhile cause, right? And the example that came up in my mind, there is a missionary that we know. He's down in Portugal, and he has a son that a godly young man that got a burden for the soldiers in Ukraine. And so anyway, he didn't have to, but he went to Ukraine, signed up in the military so he could go and be a witness for Christ to the soldiers in Ukraine that were offering up their lives for their country. He wasn't a Ukrainian. He wasn't needing to go. He wasn't forced to go, but he says there is a cause that is worthy of my time. And so he went, signed up for the military, was fighting alongside them, sharing the gospel with them, being a witness for them. And this past week, he was in his place of command or whatever, and there was an airstrike that hit where he was at, and he lost his life. And he gave his life in that place, but he was there because he says there is a work that is worthy of me. It's kind of like David, whenever he stood before the armies of the Philistines and the Israelites, and all the Israelites were shaking in their boots and their tents. They were all afraid to go out, and they said, "Did you see this guy?" And David says, "Do you know our God?" And he came out and he says, "Is there not a cause?" And so in verse number 3, it says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The idea there is there not a cause? Whenever we think about serving the Lord, whenever we think about living our lives for Him, we have to keep our eyes on the fact that God is worthy, that what He has for us to do is a worthwhile cause. And so a little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of displeasure, a little bit of hard circumstances is nothing for a soldier, right? You ever think about the things that soldiers put themselves through for an earthly kingdom? Can we not have a little bit more commitment to an eternal and heavenly kingdom? If men are willing to give their lives for Vladimir Putin or for, I forget the guy on it, Zelensky. If they are willing to offer up their lives in that battle to fight for those leaders, are we not more committed to our God than men are to some despot or dictator? And so there needs to be a commitment when it comes to the cause of Christ. Because we are on the winning side, we are on the good side, and we serve a perfect and good God. And so for us, we need to make a decision before hard times come. We need to make a decision where we're at the moment and say, God is good. He has saved my soul. He's working things out that I can't even begin to comprehend. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so I am just going to commit myself to Him and allow Him to direct my paths, for Him to order my steps, and for Him to do with me what He will in this life. And though He slay me, still I'll trust Him. Mm-hmm. It is a commitment to Him. And with all of that, that's going to change the way we live. That's going to change our priorities. So say, okay, I've made a commitment to God. Whenever hard times come, I'm not going to bail. I'm going to keep serving Him. Whenever it comes time to spending time with Him in His word and in prayer and amongst His people, it's like, hey, that's an important thing that I need to be involved in and be doing, right? I'm committed to this, and so I'm going to keep doing these things because it grows me in my walk with Him. It pleases Him. It puts me in a place where I'm able to serve Him better. It's to where He's able to work in me and through me, and as I often say, in spite of me, to bring about His purposes. So it's important for me to be in my place. It's important for me to be committed to Him. It's important for me to trust Him regardless of what happens. We need to be committed. Okay? So with that being said, I'm at my at my time. Mm-hmm. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far? Okay, then. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. We just thank you so much for this time that we've spent in this thought of being committed followers, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have the right frame of mind, Lord, to see you as high and lifted up, see you as worthy of our commitment, and see that the sacrifices are, at the end of the day, not really sacrifices, but instead we are surrendered to your plan and allowing you to do what you know is right and what is best. And Lord, in the end, we will see that it was worth it all. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in the hearts of your people and help them to see the importance of commitment. And Lord, may people today be making decisions that they are going to commit to you and allow you to work in them and through them. And Lord, that come what may, they will just continue faithfully, determined to finish well. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.